Today, Abraham Lincoln is considered one of the greatest presidents in United States history. But before he became chief executive and throughout much of his administration, he seemed destined for a much less exalted ranking. During his campaign for the Oval Office, he was mercilessly lampooned, viciously libeled, and relentlessly satirized. Some cartoons usually depicted Lincoln as a country bumpkin with a wild thatch of uncombed hair, clad in ill-fitting pants and open-necked shirts, wielding a log rail to ward off serious inquiries into his supposedly dangerous views on racial equality. Others were even less kind, comparing Lincoln's looks to an ape and characterizing his voice like the scream of a baboon. You thought it was rough today. He had it rough back then, too. Once he took office, Lincoln was beleaguered from the start with criticism from all sides. Some charged him with moral cowardice for initially insisting that an end of slavery was not one of his wartime goals. Others accused him of overstepping his constitutional powers. Still others blamed him for military defeats on the field. Yet despite all of this, Lincoln's reputation not only survived, but it flourished. In fact, his stoic and good-natured response in the face of such malicious verbal and vicious abuse made him seem even more noble at the time and greater in retrospect. Lincoln was once quoted to say, "If I were to try to read, much less answer all the attacks made on me, this shop might as well be closed for any other business. I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so till the end. If the end brings me out all right, what's said against me won't amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing that I was right would make no difference." Did you catch what he said there at the end? That is so very crucial. If it turns out right, all the stuff people say doesn't matter. And if it turns out wrong, all the stuff people say doesn't matter. Either way, all the stuff people say is don't matter. We need to be reminded of that, especially in the world we live in today. See, Abraham Lincoln learned the secret of coping with criticism. And if we want to develop a thick skin, we need to do the same. So this morning, I'd like to look at an example in Scripture. Somebody that was dealing with criticism, and it was not earned, it was not warranted, but how he dealt with it, how he coped with it, gives us some great lessons for today. I want to begin with the unpleasant reality of criticism. It's unavoidable, even though we try to. We go to great lengths to avoid being criticized, but it's there. Dr. Archibald Hart writes, "We all have a need to be loved and accepted by others, and many of us will go to almost any length to achieve respect and avoid criticism." Isn't that true? We will go out of our way. We will bend over backwards to try to avoid being criticized. But periodically, someone assumes the position of heavenly sandpaper in our lives, right? They feel it's their spiritual gift to, you know, smooth out the rough edges. And some of them are, you know, a stronger grit than others, aren't they? They can be very caustic in their criticisms of us. This person is an expert at finding fault, no matter how minute, and they focus on it. And the result of this abrasion is anything but refining. Instead, hurtful words strip away our self-worth, and they wear us down emotionally. Someone has defined a critical spirit as an excessively negative attitude with harshness in judging. You ever run into somebody like that? Everything is negative. You just can't do anything right. And, oh, their judgment is so harsh. We're not talking constructive criticism here. We're talking sometimes just plain cruel. A critical spirit condemns the person as well as the action. Focuses on the faults of others, ridicules others, makes judgments based on appearances, assumes the worst without first hearing from the accused, tears down others without seeing their unmet needs, confronts others publicly, responds harshly when accused by others, and lacks mercy toward other people. That's what a critical spirit is. And again, I am certain we have all run into that because it is unavoidable. People are like that. And at some point or another, we're all going to deal with that kind of criticism. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 16. It's a story from the life of King David. And honestly, it's one of those we did not hear growing up in Sunday school. 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to learn something about criticism, how not to react to it, and then how to respond positively to that negativity that's hurled against us. Now, like Abraham Lincoln I mentioned earlier, King David holds an exalted place in the minds of most who know about him. Considered the greatest king of Israel, considered one of the greatest characters in all of the Bible, and yet he certainly was not without his faults. I think we know more about David's sins than probably anybody, because the Bible is very honest in its appraisal of him. And in his own day, he was the object of ridicule and criticism. In 2 Samuel 16, pick it up in verse 5. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and special guards were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you have shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Here David is experiencing some very serious and harsh criticism. We're told that this Shimei was a distant relative of King Saul, the man whom David had replaced. He might even be Cush the Benjamite from Psalm 7. But we certainly know he was a harsh critic of King David. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way: to put it bluntly, Shimei's a jerk, a third-rate klutz who hits another while he's down. This guy's a real loser. That's who we're dealing with in this passage. One thing I will say for him, the guy's got guts, you know, to go up against the king with all of his entourage around him, you know, not only shout out curses and name-calling, but to throw rocks and dirt at him. Yeah, as we're going to see, he was taking his own life in his hands, but that did not deter him. He just continued on doing this. Now, where we are at this time in David's life, he's at a low point already. This is after the affair with Bathsheba and all of the mess that ensued. This is after his son Amnon had raped his daughter Tamar, and then Tamar's brother Absalom avenged that by killing Amnon. Now Absalom is making a bid for the throne, and he's literally run David out of Jerusalem. David's on the run in this chapter. He's leaving the city. He may have lost his kingdom. He's been humiliated in front of all the people. And now you got this guy coming out cursing and insulting and literally throwing stones. That's where David is at this point. And I think it tells us something about people that are critical and the criticisms that they lodge. For one thing, criticism always seems to come when we need it the least, right? It always seems to come when we're at our lowest already. You don't have to heap it on. You don't have to pour it on. I already feel bad, but here comes the criticism, right? Always comes at a time we need it the least. Rarely does it happen when we're on top of things. But people pile on judgments on our own sorrow and suffering, and once they get going, they can't seem to stop. Also, we see the worst critiques come when we least deserve them. David wasn't always right, but in this case, he was innocent of the wrongdoing that Shammai was charging him with. But we shouldn't be surprised. As Thomas A. Kempis wrote, evil is always more readily spoken and believed of another than good. People will believe the bad before they believe the good. People will repeat the bad before they repeat the good. It's part of human nature. And that's also true of personal criticism. Third, criticism usually comes from people who are least qualified to make it. Isn't that the case? Like the guy that came up to D.L. Moody and said, I don't like the way you evangelize. And he says, well, I'm always open to suggestion. How do you evangelize? Well, I don't. He said, well, I like my way better than yours, you know. People will come to us and criticize us about things they either know nothing about or would not be caught dead doing themselves. But boy, they're going to criticize you about the way you do it. You have a lot of armchair quarterbacks in the world that are willing to put in their 2 cents, even if they don't really know what they're talking about. Finally, criticism often comes in a form that is least helpful. I mean, it's hard enough to take critique from someone when it comes in love, but no one likes to hear it when it's hard and harsh. And when it gets personal, you know, when our character is attacked, when our motives are questioned, that's really tough to take. But that's the nature of criticism. And unfortunately, it is pretty inevitable. We all face it at one time or another. And it shouldn't surprise us. As followers of Jesus, we are not immune from criticism. Jesus himself said in Mark 10:29, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, and with them, persecution. Don't forget that. Those last 3 words are usually left out when that verse is quoted. We like to talk about all the rewards we're going to get, but on this world, we're going to face persecution, criticism, attacks. Jesus all but promised it. In this world, you will have trouble. So it's going to happen. Paul agrees in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not may, will be persecuted. So get ready. It's coming. It's going to happen. It's unavoidable. The only way to avoid criticism is to determine to do nothing, to say nothing, and to be nothing. You want to not be criticized? Don't get out of bed in the morning, although you'll get criticized for that too. You want to never be criticized? Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Disappear. Charles Briggs wrote, if your ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the recipe is simple. Shed your ambitions in every direction, cut the wings of every soaring purpose, and seek a little life with fewest contacts and relations. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. As soon as men and women begin to enlarge their lives, their resistances are multiplied. To be significant is to be misunderstood, and to be misunderstood is to be criticized. It's the unpleasant reality of criticism. Now, going back to 2 Samuel 16, we also witness the unhealthy reaction to criticism. Take a look at verse 9. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." We all need an Abishai in our life, right? Somebody looking out for us. Abishai was, you know, obviously the chief diplomat for King David, right? He had a way of saying it. Why should this dead dog live? Let me go cut off his head. And that's often our reaction, isn't it? You get defensive, right? You want to strike back. You want to fight fire with fire, right? They're going to cast it at me. I'm going to sling it back. That is our natural reaction to criticism. Now, you'll notice that, you know, Abishai wasn't being criticized himself. His friend was being criticized, his king. And even he was filled with rage. He wanted to strike back. Imagine how much more so David did. This is what we might call the power solution. And it sounds so modern in our world because we try to deal with all crises in terms of physical power. We want to silence the voices of disagreement, right? I don't want to hear it, so shut them up. And if I can't shut them up literally with a punch to the mouth, I'll try to shut them up by slashing back with critical words of my own. You're going to try to cut me down, I'll cut you down too. I'm going down, you're going down with me. That's the natural reaction, but it's an unhealthy one. It lowers us to that same level. And it's not what Jesus would have us to do. In Luke 6, verse 27, Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also." And Jesus didn't just say it. He practiced what he preached. In 1 Peter 2:23, we read, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Here's the key of coping with criticism. And please hear me. We need to keep our emotions in check. Because when we are criticized, our response tends to be emotional. Oftentimes, the criticism itself is highly charged in emotion. And when we react in kind, we're adding fuel to the fire. We're not resolving anything. We're inflaming it. I realize this is much easier said than done. So I want to pull a page out of Jesus' own playbook. Jesus liked to take simple, ordinary, everyday objects and infuse them with a spiritual meaning. And I'd like to do that today with a simple Q-tip. I thought about putting Q-tips in all of the bulletins, but I know half of you, the men, would be sticking them in your ears. And the other half of you, the women, would be saying, "Don't do that. You shouldn't do that." Now, I'm not using this as an illustration for what it does, but simply what it's called. I want you to think of Q-tip as quit taking it personally. That's how we respond to criticism. Quit taking it personally. Q Q-tip. And on your way out today in the basket in the back, I've got that printed on a magnet you can stick on your refrigerator or anything else that a magnet will stick on. Quit taking it personally. Because when we respond emotionally, we turn control of ourselves over to the other person. Think about it. When somebody gets us to react emotionally, they control us. You know, we have a saying that's, boy, that person knows how to push my buttons. Yeah, well, when they're pushing the buttons, they've got the remote, and they're controlling you. You know how you stop that? Quit taking it personally. It says a whole lot more about them than it does you. You say, but what if they're right? We'll get to that. We'll get to the content of the criticism. But initially, don't respond emotionally. Keep your emotions in check. Whether those emotions are anger and rage or sorrow and hurt, don't let them take over. Don't take the criticism personally. It's better to retain self-control through the Holy Spirit, and then we can respond correctly. And that's where I want to conclude this morning. The unruffled response to criticism. Amazingly, despite all that he was going through and this humiliating criticism he was enduring at this time, David demonstrates an amazing response. Going back to 2 Samuel 16 and picking up in verse 10. But the king said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I'm receiving today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. To me, it's like a scene out of a Monty Python movie. You know, somebody throwing dirt on the king and calling him names. This is real life. And notice how David responded. Let him curse. Now, did David have the power to make him stop? Oh, yeah, he had the power to make him stop breathing. But he didn't. He didn't react emotionally. He didn't react violently. The king's quiet authority and control denotes true greatness. In fact, in the words of Warren Wiersbe, David never rose to greater heights than when he allowed Shimei to go on attacking him. Chuck Swindoll adds, "It's an amazing study in self-control. David's at rock bottom, and along comes Shimei to boot him. But instead of fighting back, David says, 'The Lord's in it.' He never got offended. He never took it personally. He didn't even yell. How in the world could he do that?" And the answer is, a soft heart and a thick skin. That's the ticket, plain and simple. Not sensitive skin so delicate that the slightest pinprick will damage it, but really thick, rhinoceros thick, so that you can get punched around and punched around. Let me tell you, if you hope to be used of God, you need that kind of skin. Count on it. Shimeis are out there by the dozens. The people who get the job done are those who are able to overlook all sorts of hurtful little comments people are going to make. When you walk through thorns, you need to have heavy boots. You don't walk through thorns barefoot, at least not very far. And if you're called into leadership, you must deal with people. You have to be well shod and armor plated. If not, you're doomed to failure. Now, that doesn't mean thickness toward God. It means you have to have a protective coating against the slings and arrows of people like Shammai. If you haven't already, it won't be long before you meet up with a Shammai. It's only a matter of time. Such reptiles proliferate. And you'll have to decide, am I going to be offended or not? Am I big enough to forgive, or will I reduce myself to his size and sling rocks back? And that's true whether you're in leadership or not. Even as a person, you're going to get criticized. Even when you are trying your best or when you're going through your worst days, you will be criticized. But like David, we need to quit taking it personally. We need to defuse that time bomb of emotions, and it will explode if we don't. We need to respond rationally. We need to keep our head in the situation. We need to think about it. Go back to those principles about criticism. It's probably the least qualified person to be criticizing me. It's coming at the wrong time. It's coming in the least helpful form. Remember that. And don't respond the way you feel like it. Don't let your heart be your guide. Don't go with your gut in this case, because it'll just lead to more trouble. As Christians, we need to remember Jesus told us to love our enemies. When evil is done to us, we're to do good in return. When we're cursed, we are to bless. We can be angry, but we're not to sin in that anger. See, God made us. He made all of human beings to be rational, not instinctive. I do not agree with those who say that humans are just a higher form of animals. We're much higher than that. And we were created to be rational beings. We don't have to respond automatically and mindlessly. The time between what is said to us and our answer back is what you might call the response interval. It's a period where we can think about what was said, we can analyze it, filter it through our experiences, our feelings, our opinions, our desires. But after that analysis comes the crucial decision. How do I respond? Do I respond in unchecked concord with my feelings, or do I respond with restraint and self-control? Which response is in obedience to Christ? And we have to make that choice every time. Now, I know to choose obedience, that's not natural. It's certainly not easy. But we do have the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is something that we can do. I mentioned earlier, what if what the person is saying is true? I think we need to ask ourselves two questions whenever we're criticized. Two questions. Number one, is it true? That takes care of a lot of it right off the bat, right? A lot of criticism leveled against us is simply inaccurate. They don't know what they're talking about. It's not true. Maybe they have little bits of truth, but the majority of it is false. And depending on the situation, maybe you can clear that up. Maybe you can respond with the truth. Now, there are times when you're being attacked and the person doesn't care about the truth. Because, again, it's saying more about them than it's saying about you. But at the very least, if you're being criticized about something that isn't true, let it go. It's not true. No sense in hanging on to it. You say, okay, but what if it is true? Now we go to question number two. If it is true, is it something I'm going to change? Yeah, somebody might come to you and say, wow, you go to church a lot. I think you're there every week. Is that true? Okay, yeah. Am I going to change it? No. Now, occasionally, somebody will come along and say, You know, they may criticize you, and they may criticize you in all the wrong ways, right? They may do it at the wrong time. They may do it in the wrong tone. You know, they might be very vicious in making it personal. But what they're saying might be right, and you might say to yourself, you know what? Person's got a point. Maybe that's something I need to change. And so you can make an adjustment in your life, and now you're a better person. And you can go to that critic and say, thank you. You helped me out. You want to get even with somebody? That's a good way to do it. When they're trying to drag you down and you can respond with a positive, well, thank you. I hadn't thought of that before. I'm going to make that change. Now you can turn a critique into constructive criticism and benefit from it, right? And it really does stick it to them in the end, you know, just a little side note. This simple analysis can help us maintain that unruffled response to criticism. It's either true or it's not. If it's untrue, let it go. If it's true, do I need to change something? If not, let it go. If so, make the change. You turn out to be a better person. How much better than getting all emotional, getting our feelings hurt, getting angry, you know, picking the dirt and the rocks up and throwing them back? That doesn't end up doing anything positive. But when we can withstand the inevitable criticism we're going to face, what a testimony that makes. Like David, this, of all the things David did, this may be the high point of his career. Abraham Lincoln, for all of the criticism that he endured, he stands today as one of the greatest, in part because of how he did not retaliate. We need more of that in our world. We need more of that in our church. By diffusing the emotions that often accompany it, we can learn to cope with criticism in our lives. We may not stop the criticism from happening, but we can stop the criticism from hurting and harming us along the way. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is sometimes cruel, sometimes vicious. And there's really no way that we're going to avoid being criticized. Help us not to make that our goal. That we're not trying to just avoid criticism, but we're trying to do what's right. And when we are criticized, often unfairly, unjustly, and done in the wrong way, help us not to stoop to that level, but to rise above it. To quit taking it personally. And to show the world what Jesus is all about. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.